Trust, trust we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. I know I am, and trust that the Lord would continue to bless us. And I ask a special interest in your prayers. Came with a subject, and I'm going to depart from that and try to look at something else, tagging on to our brother who's brought these thoughts before us. We ought to be walking victors. That's what he said. We ought to be... This text right here, I just leave open to the opening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Shouldn't be miserable. We ought to be walking on the clouds. We ought to be walking with a fond expectation or hope of not just making it through this life, but we have a life to come through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've just heard. If we kick on down here a few verses, it says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. That's what we have to look forward to, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the firstfruits. It guarantees a good harvest, and all of God's children are going to come out of the ground and going to be resurrected from the dead and be with him forever and ever and ever. We live here in the earth, and we attempt to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We took up our cross to follow him, to be obedient to him, to live for him, to honor him with our life, our means, our mind, soul, and strength. And we're trying to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ constrains us, that we henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and died for our sins and rose again and intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us. The love of Christ constrains us, does it not? That's why we try to serve him. But while we serve him, I want to talk about, there's some things God would have us to do besides what we just typically think of discipleship. You know, talk like Jesus taught, walk like he walked, be kind, long-suffering, compassionate, patient. I mean, we could talk about a lot of things of how we treat one another, how we love our families and one another and pray one for another. There's a lot of things God tells us to do to serve one another and to reflect Christ's likeness in our life. But there's some other things that God tells us to do while we're doing all that. And I'm afraid that I and others fall short, because we can be real active helping out and carrying groceries, helping, going to see people that are sick, and doing all these things physically. But God requires, his discipleship requires us to have some activity up here. Up here. All right? There's some things God requires us to do, and to live from a certain perspective. If we were to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul, he rehearses his manner of entering in among them, how he went to Thessalonica, as you can read in Acts 17. How he went in three Sabbath days, reasoned out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and died and rose from the dead, and that Jesus that he preached was the Christ, the Son of God. And there were people there that the gospel didn't just come according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And ye became followers of me and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. The Lord had some people there in Thessalonica, and they were born of the Spirit of God, and He blessed them to hear the preaching of the gospel. It didn't just come in word only, some dry thing in their head that they could understand, but God, the Holy Spirit, took that right down into the heart. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost, my friends, and they were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They took up their cross. They were baptized, reflecting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had learned something about that. Because it had been preached to them, the gospels we just heard, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation through Him. They had heard that preached. The Holy Spirit took that and applied it brought them to conviction. And they turned, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. It says that we know how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. There's conversion right there. But what did... There's two things I want us to see they did. It says, you know how that you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. All right? We're trying to serve Him. They turn from serving idols to serve God. Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? If we're converted, trying to serve the Lord, love the Lord, want to please Him, we're going to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You tell me what to do? I want to do that. I want to do it. They turned to serve the true and living God. That's one thing. But that's not all they did. They did something also while they were doing that, trying to serve here on the earth. It says they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, as they're serving God horizontally, they have a proper vision. They have their eyes upon the Lord, you see. They not only turned to serve Him, but they were living with in fond expectation of Him coming again, you see. And the grace of God, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 11, says, For the grace of God, 2:11, For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto us, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, horizontally, right? But also looking unto Jesus, the author, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, you see. See, as we're trying to serve God and be holy, God, it's not just a good idea. He actually requires us to be thinking in a right, sober way. That's part of our discipleship too. To be thinking right. To run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty much mentally lazy. I am. For years, I didn't have a television. There's a lot of, not a lot, I mean, there's different reasons, but one reason was it's a temptation because I just like to look, I like to get where I don't have to think. Just comes in. I mean, you don't have to think. The TV's thinking for you. Whatever image you see, that's what's there. You don't have to think. Well, I'm going to tell you what, God requires us to think. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, gird up, the verse 13. He's telling us, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And I'm going to tell you, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says that let me just get one verse before we head over there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm just going to tell you, Satan is very interested in your mind. He's interested in our minds. To get our minds off of looking to the Lord. So that we'll not run our race with patience looking unto Jesus. Because he wants us to get into looking at something else. That's what he wants to do. You know, Peter was walking on the water there in Matthew chapter 14. I mean, he was flat walking on the water to go to Jesus. Bid me come unto thee. Come on. He's walking on the water. And he's doing really good walking on water until he sees the waves and the winds and he starts getting his eyes off the Lord and he starts to sink. And that's exactly what happens to us. We get our eyes off the Lord. We have the troubles. We have trials. All kinds of illness, cancer, all kinds of things, and all these problems. and we start focusing on them, and we forget some things. We need to renew our mind with some truths. We need to run our race with patience, still looking unto Jesus, who has all power in heaven and in earth. And to have a will reconciled to God's will as it's meted out in providence, that we might honor Him and serve Him. But here this text says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Some of these brethren can probably tell you more about that girding right there. But in the Old Testament, when someone was getting prepared to run, they girded up their garments so they wouldn't trip over them, and then they'd run. Okay? So when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, I know at least, the little I do know, I think, is that he's calling upon, he said there's some preparation involved in our minds. All right, let's look here. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's not actually talking about, you know, I studied in Scripture, God gave me revelation of what it means. That's talking about His second coming, when He will come and be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That's talking about His second coming, when He's revealed from heaven, when He descends with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And He's talking about His second bodily coming. And He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That is sober thinking. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He's not going to stop there. I want you to see, just like in 1 Thessalonians, they turn to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Horizontal, vertical. He's doing the same thing here. He says, you got to get your mind right. Hope to the end. That means expect to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you to be holy, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, there's both things. We're to obey Him as obedient children, but that's not all He tells us to do while we're here below. He's telling me to do something with my mind. I need to be active. I need to remind my mind, renew my mind with truth. Be not conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind. God calls upon us to renew our mind with truth. And I'm not talking about positive thinking. And if you just think, you know, something's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm talking to you about something, about us reflecting upon truth. Truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ came out of the grave and He went back to the Father. And one of these days He's going to come receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And that's the truth. We need to keep our minds, gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. That means right thinking. Because we're going to be with Him one day. God calls upon us to do this. And this is through the Scriptures. You know, if we don't do this, we're going to be distracted. We're going to be despondent. We're going to not run our race with patience. I'm going to tell you, the truth is that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our home. We have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We find over in Philippians, I can't pull it up right now, but it says, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversations means our citizenship. Our citizenship. See, we're citizens of another country that I've never seen yet. But I'm just a sojourner here. We need to wrap our hearts and minds around this sober truth. Gird up the loins of our mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that's to be revealed unto us, given unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the truth is, we're supposed to go, as we live here below, God tells us to arm our mind with some armor. Heard of Christian armor? If we look over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about the day of the Lord. The Lord's going to come. And He says that the second coming, some are going to be overtaken as a thief in the night. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We need to be watching. Just like those Thessalonians, they turned from their idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the proper perspective. They are running their race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Don't get your eyes off of the Lord, you see. And not only that He's coming back, but what that's going to mean. You know what that's going to mean? When He comes again, the second time without sin unto salvation, He's going to receive us unto Himself, and we're going to live with Him forever and ever and ever. You think this world's your home? You know, the world will try to get you to think you only go around once. This is all there is. I can only see, you know, people get old and they die, and that's all I see. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Look up by faith. I'm going to tell you that the Word of God. All right, let me get to this text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, he's talking about that we're to not be like these other people. And I'm going to tell you what. Atheists are going to get a big surprise one day when they find out there's a God.
Amen.
That's right. They're going to get a big surprise. I'm going to try to tell you how the truth is that there's a God. He's coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take His children home. We have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved there for us. And one of these days, we're going to hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I'm going to tell you that's going to happen. That's reality.
Amen.
Atheists don't have a correct world view. They think when you're dead all over like the dead dog Rover, and that's it. You only go around once. Well, you know, that is a fairy tale. I'm talking to you about reality. God would have us to think in terms of reality, and that He would arm our mind with the truth of reality of salvation with the Lord. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this. He says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 5. "Ye are all the children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." There's that word sober again. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Do you know what that means? It means be thinking correctly. Thinking right. Be in your right mind. We need to be in our right mind. If Satan gets us distracted and we see the way, we think this world's our home, we're not in our right mind. Because that is not truth. That's falsehood. So he's telling us, he says, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Person is drunken, not in their right mind. He says, be sober. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." That's not a wish, you know. That's an expectation of salvation. He's telling us, he's telling you, he's telling me that I, in this Christian war, this warfare that we're in against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Satan's out to get us as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's after us, and we need to arm our mind with salvation, this expectation of salvation. Have that before our eyes. That's another way of saying run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's another way of saying that turning to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's another way of saying denying ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. You see, horizontal and vertical. We've got to have our eyes glued to the Lord. We need to walk on top of that water, looking unto Jesus. Don't look at the winds. Don't look at the waves, my friends. You look unto Jesus, who's your all in your all and your strength. All right, so we see here that he's telling us. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober," sober-minded. I have to gird up the loins of my mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto me. He says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope," that is expectation, "of salvation." Now, why in the world would anybody have the hope or expectation of salvation? He tells us the next verse. I mean, I know you know. But he tells us the next verse. He says, put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, why wouldn't we help? If Jesus Christ, he said, the purpose that Jesus Christ died for you is that you would live together with him. Now, if Jesus Christ died on the cross, a successful Savior, that he died upon the cross, that you'll be living together with him, that's why you expect to be there living with him, because he died to that end. All right? So why would I not have this expectation of salvation? Well, I would, because God hadn't appointed me wrath, but he's appointed me to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You'll live together with him. But I want to just focus a little bit more on this idea of reality. You know, James, you know, the world tries to get us to think that, you know, this is all there is. And, you know, I don't want to bust any bubbles, but I'm going to tell you, your existence here on this planet Earth is very minute time period in comparison with the eternity with God that will be with him forever and ever. In James chapter 4, the question was asked, what is your life? It's but a vapor. It's here for a little while and then vanisheth away. You see, I'm going to tell you what, if I could put my existence on a timeline of eternity, of my existence here, it'd be a little dot on a timeline that never ends, that goes on forever and ever and ever. I can't comprehend it, but I know this. My time here is just hardly anything. That's the opposite of what Satan would paint and the world would paint. They think that little dot on the timeline of eternity is the whole thing. What are we thinking about? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. I'm telling you, sober, accurate facts. That we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. I'm going to tell you a fact. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're blood bought and heaven bound, you are a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. That's what we are. And I'm going to tell you those in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. You know, they saw these promises afar off. Now, I don't know what all the patriarchs know, but they had this hope. Abraham. God called him out of the year of the Chaldees, said, go into this land, I'll give you and your seed. I'm going to make your seed a great nation. I'm going to cause them to inherit this land. And he went up there. He went in the north, the south, east, and west. He looked all over that land of Canaan. He said, I'll cause thy seed to inherit it. Well, he was looking for a city over there. He dwelt in tents, but he was looking for a city. We find in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was what? He was looking for that heavenly city. Yes. All right? Heavenly Jerusalem, if you will. All right, I mean, we have in heaven it's better and enduring substance. All right, we have the Lord talked about mansions there. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I know that he's got a place for us to be with him forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to tell you what, Abraham looked for a city. He was living his life here below, trying to serve the Lord all the ways the Lord told him to. But you know what? He had his eyes on this celestial city, if you will. He had his eyes on being with the Lord in glory. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. He looked for a city. But verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me ask you a question. As you're living here below, trying to serve the Lord to the best of your ability, are you looking unto Jesus? Are you looking for a city? Are you seeking a city to come? We ought to be. In Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about us going without the gate. Let us go forth, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him, that is Christ, without the gate, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's the same city Abraham was looking for. All right, here we have no continuing city. Why? We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And do we consider that? Do we operate from day to day with the perspective that I'm just here for a little while? I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. Eternity stands before me. I want to serve the Lord here just as long as the Lord wants me to. And we ought to all do that. We find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, that the Apostle Paul says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is much better. You ready to go home with the Lord? Amen. If he wants me to go right now. But the next verse says, nevertheless, it's more needful that I abide here. He wasn't done with the Apostle Paul yet in this earth. It's needful. We ought to want to be here just as long as the Lord wants us to be here. And when he says, time's up, I'm going to take you home, I'm ready to go. That was the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were faithful to God, wouldn't bow down to that idol. They said, you know, our God whom we serve, we're not careful, we're not anxious about this thing. Our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us out of thy hand, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King, but if not, we're not going to bow down. The Lord may be done with us. We're going to hold me with him forever and ever. I don't know how the Lord's going to take me out of this world, but I'm ready to go if he wants. I'm just going to be faithful to him. That ought to be our attitude. But they look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 1 and talking about the patriarchs. Verse 13, it talks about these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I'm going to tell you a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and receive you unto himself, that where he is, there ye may be also. He made that promise in John chapter 14. He's going to come again and take you home. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be together with them to be the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. That's a long time. We're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to tell you, that's the truth of the matter. We're going to be with him forever and ever. And right now, it's needful that we're here. We want to serve the Lord and the things he wants us to do. But I'm going to tell you what, this is just a little time here. All right, but we have a promise that we're going to be with him. All right, he's going to come and receive us unto himself. He says in John chapter 14, verse 19, he says, because I live, ye shall live. We're going to live with him forever and ever. All right, but listen to what they said. They said they saw these promises afar off. You ever seen these promises? All right, what did it say? He says, and they were persuaded of them. Are you persuaded that what I'm telling you is true? What you find in the Word of God and the Spirit of God bearing witness in your heart is true? That Jesus loves you, died for your sins, he's coming to receive you unto himself, going to take you home? Are you persuaded of it? Yes. All right? That's not all they were. They saw them. They were persuaded of the promises, but they also embraced them. Amen. In their life. They embraced them and they lived it. One of my favorite Old Testament passages is when Jacob comes to Egypt in the time of famine. And Pharaoh and Jacob meet, and Pharaoh over there in Genesis 47, verse 9, I believe, Pharaoh says, Jacob, how old art thou? And I love his answer. Jacob says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He had embraced this truth. He was living this truth. It wasn't a fairy tale. He wasn't pretending to be a stranger and a pilgrim. He recognized the fact, I am a stranger and pilgrim. I am that. I am that. Do we do that? We're supposed to. You know, there's a text of scripture over here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. He says, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, long kindness, long suffering, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, etc., etc. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. He is not telling us there to pretend that we're of the elect, and that we just pretend that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He said, no, he's telling us, as the elect of God, that's who you are. Let's live a certain way because we are the elect of God. Well, the same thing is true here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, my dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. My point is, we need to embrace this truth. Live in the world of reality. You know, sometimes we can live as practical atheists. We live like there's no God. We forget about God. Atheists, they live like there is no God. And sometimes I do the same thing. When I do not gird the loins of my mind and be sober, think rightly of the facts. That I'm a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. I have a better and an enduring substance there. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. But God requires us. He actually calls upon us to gird up the loins of our mind, be thinking correctly, hoping, expecting to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. As not as those that sleep in the night, but to be children of the day. And that we put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, what does he tell us to wear? This hope of salvation. We need to arm our minds with the expectation as we live day by day, doing all the things we do, trying to serve the Lord. We need to have that helmet. We need to have in our heads the expectation that he's coming again. We need to turn from our idols to serve the true and living God. And we need to be waiting for him to come again, you see, that he's going to come again. We need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. We need to run our race with patience, yes, looking unto Jesus. You see, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to tell you, we need to do that. And I'm going to close by giving you an example. In when we don't do that, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The saints of God were running their race, but they weren't running very much with patience, and they weren't looking unto Jesus. They kind of lost sight. And they got so despondent, the persecution, and I don't mean to demean these brethren, the persecution was tough. They had denounced Judaism. That's kind of like being a Muslim and going Christian, okay? I mean, the others of your faith, it's hot. The persecution's bad. And they were persecuted. That's why the writer here says, tells them to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. For he's faithful that promised. He says, and let us, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. We've heard that a lot, right? We know what that scripture. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, why do you think that's in the Bible? Because some were doing it. They were doing it. The persecution was so hot. I'm gonna give you an analogy. They were walking on the water at one time serving the Lord. But you know what? They saw the winds and the waves and the persecution. And they wouldn't even go down and meet there in a public way with the saints of God anymore because it was too hot, too much persecution. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he gives them a warning. I'm going to skip right now just for sake of time. But let's go and see in verse 32. God's got a remedy for these people who's lost sight of the Lord in their race. It has to do with their mind. He says, remember. He said, verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. And I think that, to me, I think he's calling them back to the time of your first love. When you saw the Lord high and lifted up. And yours were on fire for the Lord. You were full of zeal, Lord. What would you have me to do? Tell me, go to the right hand, I'll go to the right. Go to the left, I'll go to the left. Stand on my head, I'll stand on my head. You just tell me, Lord, what would you want me to do? And I'm ready to go do it, full of zeal. He says, remember the former days when you were illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Amen. Not doing very well right now, but you know what? Back then you did. You endured a great fight of afflictions. But now you're so scared you won't even go down to the house of God and meet with the saints of God. You won't walk arm in arm with them. But remember, recall, remember the former days when after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. You had your abused and brethren, you would go in there and you stand right with them. Go arm in arm. See, you were even companions of those that were so misused. It says that you had compassion of me and my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. It cost them some. All right? They endured the great fight of afflictions. They became a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. It says, for ye had compassion, verse 34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How could they do all that? Knowing in yourselves. How could you endure the great fight of afflictions? How could you be made a gazing stock? How could you be losing all these things? How could you endure such tribulation and persecution? He tells them. He says, the way you were doing, when you were first illuminated, guess how you were able to endure all those hardships and things? He says that you know, knowing in yourselves, knowing that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see, they were able to endure the rocks, the distractions, the troubles, the trials. They were able to be full of zeal and maintain their Christian discipleship and not waver, knowing that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They had girded up the loins of their mind. They were walking, running with patience, looking unto Jesus, you see, their race, you see. That's how they were able to endure, because God was sustaining them. When you lose sight of the Lord, my friends, you're going to start drowning. We need to run our race with patience and looking unto Jesus. And actually, in the last part of this, he reaffirms that pretty soon, you know, verse 36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." See, don't lose sight of the Lord's coming back, who you are in Christ, and where you're going. My friends, we have a homeland that's not here. We have a homeland that we're going to we've never seen before in its glory. But my friends, we're strangers. We're foreigners in this country. But one of these days, and we want to stay here just as long as the Lord wants us to be here, but I'm going to tell you what, He's going to take us home, and we're not going to be strangers in that place, because our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Give us the grace that we can actually stir up our hearts and minds and gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and arm our minds with this expectation of salvation. Don't forget, Lord, remember, He's coming again. Run with patience the race set before us. Keep looking unto Jesus, because one of these days He's going to come again. And we're going to go and be with Him forever and ever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May God bless you.